Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Today's reading will be taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 6, sorry, to 52. And it can be found on page 1068 in the Pew Bibles. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here in freedom to open your word and to hear from you. We pray again that as we hear from your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, you'd open our minds, and that you would change us to be more like Jesus as we leave here and move into our community in the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John, I just wonder if we can extend the reading a little bit beyond the reading that Dara gave us for a few moments. Is that okay? Okay. So if we carry on from where Dara left off, we'll just continue for a few more verses, if you don't mind. "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The passage that Dara read for us takes us one step further into the final hours of Jesus' earthly ministry before his death. And it's a scene that's filled with betrayal, violence, and fear. Judas betrays Jesus with that treacherous kiss. Jesus is arrested by the religious authorities, and Peter famously denies all knowledge of the Lord at all. And it's a scene that shows two kingdoms at work. On one hand, the kingdom of this world, a kingdom of darkness and death, ruled by Satan, exploiting the weaknesses of human hearts. And on the other hand, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of light and life, personified, made flesh by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, acting in peace, condemning violence, bringing healing to an enemy, and faithfully submitting to the will of his heavenly Father as he fulfills the unstoppable plan of God's salvation. A few weeks ago, Dima preached on the opening verses of this chapter, chapter 22, and was dealing with the reality that is Satan and how he works. And he works by exploiting the greed of Judas for his own purposes and using the religious leaders to act without justice and to pursue earthly control and power as they seek to do away with Jesus. All of which comes to horrible fruition in the opening verses of our reading. And I'd encourage you to listen or to listen again to Dima's sermon on the Emmanuel podcast. But this evening, we're going to go on and unpack in a bit more detail the verses in our reading that deal with Peter's denial of knowing Jesus. It's a moment of epic failure in the life of one of Jesus' closest followers. And to help us get a bit of the immediate context and background, I want to track back a little bit into the earlier verses of chapter 22 before where our reading started, and see that there was a clear warning from Jesus as he met his disciples. You might want to have chapter 22 open in front of you. And there was a clear warning from Jesus that Satan was working on them all in general, and on Peter in particular. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he, Simon Peter, replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." The sifting that Satan has asked for is another way of just saying testing. The strength of the disciples' faith is going to be sifted, tested by Satan. So what does being sifted by Satan look like for Peter? Are there hordes of demons with horns and yellow eyes and pointy tails dancing round him in the flames of the courtyard fire? Or are all the obvious temptations that he might fall for passing in front of him? No, there's none of that. And from our reading, we see that all it takes is a few pointed observations about Jesus' association with Jesus from a couple of ordinary people sitting around that courtyard fire pit. So first up, there's a servant girl. "This man was with him," she says. First denial incoming. "I don't know him," says Peter. There's the first little sift. "You're also one of them," says someone else. Second denial. "I'm not," Peter replies. Another little sift. And finally, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." "I have no idea what you're talking about," says Peter. And that completes his hat trick of denials. A third little sift. And so here in verses 55 to 60, we see Simon Peter, the one who in his recent past had boldly and publicly declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who saw miraculous healings, who witnessed God on a mountaintop declare Jesus as his son, who himself had walked on water with Jesus, the one to whom Jesus had promised a huge future in ministry in the church, and the one who confidently declared only hours before this that he would go to prison and die for Jesus. Here he is now, finding out what being sifted, being tested by Satan, looks like. And with that third sift, Peter's well-documented self-confidence instantly dissolves. Peter the rock denies that he even knows Jesus, let alone owns up to the fact that he was one of his closest friends and followers. Peter's outward witness for Jesus crumbles to dust. So I wonder what you're thinking about Peter right now. Just take a moment to think about that. Are you thinking, ha, what an idiot, making promises that he couldn't live up to? Didn't he even listen to anything that Jesus had told him? Didn't all those miracles Jesus did mean something to him? If you're a follower of Jesus, I hope that's not what you're thinking. If we're honest, we ought to be thinking, yeah, I get it, Peter. You sound a lot like me. And that's the challenge that's come to me as I've prepared for this talk and reflected on my own life of following Jesus. When do I deny Christ? What is it that tempts me to fail in my witness for him? When are my personal weaknesses vulnerable to being exposed by Satan? And in truth, it's usually when I least expect it that my own witness for Christ, who I claim is the Son of God and who is my Lord and Saviour, that's when it fails, when I least expect it. It's when my self-confidence and pride gets the upper hand and stops me adopting a position of humility before God. It's when my connection to God in the disciplines of prayer, reading the Bible, God's word, it's when all that gets sketchy. And then I'm left wondering, how on earth did I fail Christ in something that I've said or didn't say, or by what I've done or didn't do? Well, is that just me? Or does that resonate with anyone else this evening? And so the challenge comes to us, do we need to ask ourselves the question, where or when am I vulnerable? Could Peter have done anything differently? More importantly, can we do anything that might help us keep our faith and our witness strong? Well, I think there are three things that we can take away that might help us. And to do that, I'm going to call on some help from Peter himself. If you don't know already, Peter went on to provide some advice to some groups of early Christians. And we have it as the letters of Peter in our Bibles. And so we're going to refer to the man himself to take some points of application. Firstly, we can be alert. First slide, please, Jono. Jesus was clear to Peter that Satan was going to be at work on him. Peter didn't take that warning of Jesus seriously enough at the time. But we know from the words of Peter's letter that he certainly did later on, perhaps learning that lesson in the harshest but maybe the most effective way through his own experience of failure. Second slide, please, Jono. In his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter warns the people that he's writing to, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And from the passage before us this evening, we know that Peter knew very well the reality of that through his own bitter experience. And so we too need to be alert that Satan is real and is active in our world, in our time, and in our lives. And as we absorb the warning that the Bible has for us, we need to soberly and seriously reflect on those areas of our lives where Satan might take the opportunity to derail our relationship with Jesus and our witness for him. That's not to make Satan the excuse for our own failings. Deemer, in his sermon, referenced a quote from Tim Keller, said that Satan makes a flawed person worse. The flaws surely are already there in our sinful nature, if we're honest. But our vigilance, our alertness, is required to ensure that Satan doesn't exploit them even more by the temptations that he places in our way. Temptations to do things, temptations not to do things, not to say things, perhaps how we answer the coffee question. The verse that follows this one on the screen is an encouraging one. It encourages us to resist the devil, to stand firm in our faith. Yep, be alert, sure. Be of sober mind to reflect on where we might be vulnerable. Absolutely. But also, take action. Be proactive in resisting the devil and standing firm in our faith. So, do you think that you can stand firm in your faith, in your own strength? I know that I can't. And Peter couldn't do it in his own strength either. But he didn't have to face that test alone, and neither do we. There's further encouragement for us in what Jesus goes on to say to Peter back in our passage in Luke 22. In verse 32, he says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you." Jesus promises Peter that he's prayed for him, pleaded for him, as another translation puts it, before God. And what a wonderful statement that is from Jesus. "I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon." That's an amazing example of the love of Christ serving Peter in prayer that his faith would not fail. And the good news, folks, this evening is that Jesus is still interceding before God for those who are his children, standing in the gap, as it were, against the accusations of guilt that Satan might make against us. And we have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, living in those of us who trust in Jesus, acting as our guide and counselor. Peter wasn't alone, and we're not alone. But the encouragement for us from this is to be alert to the activity of Satan in trying to derail us in our witness for Christ. Secondly, be sorry. Third slide, please, Jono. Our reading finished in verse 62 with Peter leaving the courtyard fireside, weeping bitterly. Something has happened since that third angry denial, that third little sift from Satan. In verse 60, we see that a rooster crowed. And there's nothing very unusual about a rooster crowing. Rooster does as roosters do. But as soon as this rooster crows, something else happens. Verse 61 tells us that Jesus, somewhere across the courtyard, turns and looks straight at Peter. And at that point, the sound of the rooster and the look from Jesus triggers Peter's memory of the words Jesus had spoken to him just hours earlier, and which he had so defiantly rejected. So just take a second to reflect on what you think might have been conveyed in that direct look from Jesus to Peter. What do you see there? The original language of those words carries a real sense of intensity. It's not a casual glance. It's a deep, searching gaze. No words are spoken, but I think it's safe to say that Jesus' look is a look of deep compassion for Peter. A look that says, "Hang on, I know you're struggling, but I've got you, Peter. Remember, I've prayed for you. it's going to be okay, Peter. And as Peter locks eyes with Jesus across that courtyard, he realizes that all his brashness, all his self-confidence and boasting about how strong his faith is and how loyal to Jesus he'll be has counted for nothing when put to the test. As much as the look that Jesus gave Peter was intense, Peter's reaction in his bitter weeping is intense too. This is not Peter just feeling a bit sad or wiping a tear from the corner of his eye. Again, the original language has intensity in it, and it communicates the thought that Peter is feeling genuine sorrow, remorse, intense regret, inner brokenness and despair at the victory that sin and Satan has won over him in his denial of the Lord that he loves. And this is a key moment in the life of Peter, a turning point which will change him forever. And so for us too, when we face moments of awareness of sin that is in our lives, of our failures before God, our first reaction should be one of humility, genuine sorrow, and repentance before God. With eyes of faith, we can turn and look at Jesus, see the love that he has for us, confess our sin, and say sorry. So what reaction can we then expect to genuine repentance? Next slide, please, Jono. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it tells us, if we confess our sins to him, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Confession of our sin, genuine repentance, a turning away from sin and humility before God brings forgiveness. God is faithful even when we're not. God's got us. And I think Peter recognized this truth as he wrote himself in the next slide, please, Jono. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. So the question for us then is this. Have we recognized areas in our lives where we failed God? Where temptation to deny Christ and our sin has won out over us? Are we genuinely sorry and looking for the gift of forgiveness that true confession and repentance brings to us from a God of love? It may mean that we need a time of weeping, metaphorically or maybe even literally, as we allow the Holy Spirit to challenge and convict us. Our reading in Luke ends on a pretty sad note. Peter is weeping, broken by his sin and failure. But I don't want to end this evening with Peter weeping, because that wasn't the end of the story for Peter. And there's a clue in the last part of this verse that if we humble ourselves before God, the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Humility before God provides the conditions for God to do a work of restoration, for us to be lifted up in due time, in God's time. And that's where we're going to land this evening. Next slide, please. We can be restored. Spiritual failure is something that we all experience in some shape or form. Perhaps we feel even that our failures can hinder any hope of restoration for us. But Jesus doesn't leave Peter weeping in a state of failure. Jesus is in the business of restoration and renewal. In the Gospel of John, we come across an encounter that Jesus has with this same Peter on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has gone on to die, and then after he's risen from death, he's reunited with his disciples. And in an amazing act of love and grace, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" Each time, Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I love you." And with each of those responses of declaring his love for Jesus, each of those denials are cancelled out. And Jesus goes on to reaffirm his commissioning of Peter in ministry by telling him, "Feed my sheep." It's an amazing interaction and such a great illustration of the absolute power and authority that Jesus has to see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and of the heart of God to restore and care for his followers when they have fallen. All the way back in the story, in the upper room before Jesus was even arrested, Jesus saw that Peter had a future. Remember when Jesus told Peter that he prayed for him earlier in chapter 22? "I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Not if you turn back, when you turn back. As we wrap up, let's be sure that if we've failed in our witness for Jesus, in whatever way, God wants us, like he wanted Peter, to be restored into a full life of relationship with him and to be released in service for him. Peter tells it like this towards the end of his letter. Next slide, please, Jonah. "And the grace, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So, as we close, are we struggling with failure this evening? A sense of our sin? Perhaps things we're ashamed of? Is there a need for being restored this evening? Despite his failure, no doubt taking the lessons from it with him, Peter went on to lead a life filled with the Holy Spirit, healing the sick, raising the dead, boldly preaching in and out of prison the good news of the Lord Jesus that loved him, who died for him and restored him. Tradition has it that he was crucified for his faith. Such was the strength of his witness for Jesus in the end. Final slide, please, Jonah. And so as we move through Lent, and in our church community, as we go through this year looking to deepen our discipleship with Jesus, let's take care to be alert. Be alert to the work of Satan looking to disrupt our witness. If that happens, if we fail, to be humble and to be sorry when we fail, but not to leave it there. To come to a God who loves us, who sent his son to die for us, who rose from death, defeated Satan, and who wants us to be restored to life and into service for him. There's so much that we can do for Jesus. We talked about the transformation of Croydon, all that needs to be done in our home borough. Our borough needs to be transformed by the power and love of Christ. And we need to be right with God. We need to be ready and restored and released in service to do his work for him in our community. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.